Father, as we come again this morning in Jesus' name, we're ever grateful that we realize that the deep, deep responsibility that we face at this hour is not dependent upon ourselves, but upon the blessed Holy Spirit, who must take a hold of hearts and lives, and the Word of God, if it is to accomplish anything. So we're asking you, have your way. Use us, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I note in my notes, I have gone across this subject two other times over the years. Of course, they're never quite the same. But in the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 25 through 28, we'll take our lesson this morning. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, that is Jacob, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Especially I want to call your attention to that phrase, the 27th verse. And when he saw the wagon, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. At the time of this text, the wealth of the world had been concentrated in Egypt. Its ships, its barges, its camel trains and such had gleaned the then known world, and they had brought spices and cinnamon and ivory and frankincense and precious gems and gold, silver, copper, marble, iron, purple, silk, the finest horses, and the finest of everything that the world had, because Pharaoh ruled almost as God in the world of that day. I saw some of the wealth that they found in one tomb about 4 or 5 years ago, and I thought of what a land of wealth that must have been to bury almost priceless items with the dead body of a boy king. But from everywhere, this wealth had been gathered, and it was the best of everything. Everything that would please the eye and charm the ear and gratify the palate, soothe the touch and excite the smell, had been concentrated in this capital city of Egypt to make as much as was possible the citizens of that place as happy as they could be. Like streams to the ocean, everything seemed to flow that way. The temples were aflame with red sandstone, giant pillars and gates. and the finest of the artists and sculptors of that day, and probably any day. I saw that one dagger, and I thought, how, what a masterpiece, that mask that lay over the face of King Tut. And what masters they had to be. And yet all of them had done their best work. The history tells us great serpents wound their way around the pillars and lay across the walls, winged creatures adorning the gates and the buildings, and all of them glittering with precious stones. And then the gardens were such gardens, one of the wonders of the world in later time, with their perfumed flowers and bushes and trees. Fountains throwing up their perfume spray into the air. It was such a place as it seems that the minds of all men combined had dreamed up. Such a place the human couldn't find no place like it in all the rest of the world. Now it's a remarkable thing that it's to this place that Joseph, the shepherd boy, now stood in power and honor, second only to the power of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne. And what a contrast, if you think a little bit, this is from that of the day when his brothers took him and threw him in a pit, in a cistern. And yet, he was not forgetful of that early home, nor was he ashamed of those humble brethren and that beginning when they came up to him. And thus, when they came up in their poverty, the famine-stricken land where they lived, to beg and get food instead of disowning or taking a vengeance on them for all of their heartless and cruel and evil treatment to him. Joseph welcomes them, and he sends them back with wagons filled with their every need, and with the understanding that those same wagons, after they had made their journey of plenty, were to bring back his aged father so he could care for him the rest of his days. Reminds you a little bit of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? And so the wagons, they go from the king's palace. And I can see them there as on the step stands Pharaoh, in his royal robes and with his royal scepter, but beside him, Prime Minister Joseph, gold chain about his neck, a ring of authority on his finger, exercising all the power of the Pharaoh. Whatever Joseph wanted, the Pharaoh backed him in it. And you can see several wagons roll past containing an abundance of every need of those poor, wretched pilgrims that had come to him for help to take back to his kin that were there in another land. And I think of the great storehouses. What a picture of the love, the grace, and the mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ has toward the human race. And especially if you know him. And then you have the aged Jacob as he's seated in front of that dingy tent down there. He's thinking of his absent boys. Somehow fathers never forget their boys. I'm a father. And some of them give you heartache, but somehow you just can't forget your boys or your daughters. either. But then, this was true. And as he sits meditating, he sees a dust cloud begin to form in the distance. As it comes nearer and nearer, he soon realizes and makes out a caravan. Several wagons that he had never seen before. And then it gets close enough and he knows it's his sons. And they call as soon as they can be heard. And they call out at the top of their voice, "Joseph is alive!" I'm glad today I heard that. And the old man, just like me, my heart just fainted away. He just faints. The person that I thought was dead is not dead. You remember how Thomas, he said he's dead. I know he's dead. I saw him die. I know they took his body down there. Yes, he cried out, "It's finished," and he died. I won't believe he's alive unless I can put my fingers in the wounds, my hands in the hole in his side. Jesus stood there and said, "Come on, do it. Here I am." Oh, he said, Lord, my God. He said, "Come on and do it. We want to remove all the doubts from your mind." Well, you think of this, that aged father. Yes, Joseph is alive. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's hard for me to get going as I think of it. So, then they come in. And you think a little bit. Oh, how marvelous. How marvelous. Because of him being alive, they can have anything from the storehouses of the Pharaoh that they'll ever want or ever need. Imagine the feast that they must have had. Morning turns to rejoice. Better than when the prodigal came home, if possible. Everyone eats until they're filled. They're clothed in the robes that they must have brought. Suddenly from desert rags, they have the rich robes of Pharaoh. There's a time of rejoicing that only those that have experiences like this can ever know. And then the wagons go back to Egypt, carrying Joseph's relatives to him, to ever live with him, to be forever identified with him, out of famine into plenty, out of tents into the palaces. Out of nobodies to be associated with the mighty ruler. And Jacob says, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face." Joseph is yet alive. They enter into his palace. They come out bathed in the perfumed waters. The ministries gather around. The musicians, the entertainers, the banquets began their round of forever. The cattle are turned out to Goshen's pastures. And we ask God to help us learn the lesson of Joseph and the wagons this morning. Now first, let me point out we're in the world. Now if you know anything, you people that are still scrounging around trying to get something lasting out of this world, I want you to know it's a barren place. There isn't one one little speck of food or drop of water for the famished soul in all this world. You can search it from stem to stern. You can examine it. You can own it. You can walk on it. You can experience it. You can pull it to your bosom. You can do your best to accumulate it all. But in the all of it, there'll never be one moment of true satisfaction. This world cannot meet the hungry soul. This world simply cannot satisfy something that cries out in the bosom of you and me. I don't know why you're so foolish to try to prove me wrong. Fellow sat in my office last week, and I said, I can see where you're headed. Now, if you make the thing work, you'll come back and give me your recipe. You'll be the first fellow that ever made it work. Don't you know there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked? Don't you know that this is a burnt over barren place? Don't you know there is neither soul food nor provender for the heart of the human race? You can go out here in Death Valley, you'll find something of value. You can go to the Dead Sea, you'll find something of value. Go to the deepest, darkest, untrod dungeon, you'll find something of value. Go to the depths of the rivers that flow out of the mountains, you'll find something there of value. Go down into the oceans and the seas, there'll be something of value. Dig into the earth, there'll be something of value. But in it all, there's not one thing for the human heart. Don't try it. It won't work. Sure, we're here. Sure, there's a sense in which we take of things. But this old world is famine-struck, and no land or place has been so completely ravished by drought as is that of the human heart. And yet there is a king who is one of us. He's one of us. The Apostle Paul said, inasmuch as the children of men were partakers of flesh and blood, he said one day he took part of the same. He said he was born of a virgin. He grew up in a lowly carpenter's house. I get overcome with it. It's too wonderful. I don't know how. I don't know how this don't sweep every heart before it. There's nothing that's even closely akin to the fact that there in the glory at the right hand of God with a name that's above every name sits a human being. He's my brother. Well, he's in constant touch with his relatives down here. He knows their condition. And he has sent his wagons. And they're constantly coming and going, bringing to us the exceeding abundantly above all riches of the glory. And note they come and go and they carry back to the king that which delights his heart more than all else. He looked out on the vastness of everything that he had put together. Out of him flowed the great galaxies. But he set his heart on something like you, son. He'll never be satisfied until he pulls you to his bosom. Isn't that a marvel? Oh, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation there, men, that would make you think that this makes you valuable to God. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of God's dear Son. Well, note the wagons carried the message. Joseph is alive. Jacob hadn't heard from his son in many years. And when he thought of him, it was with a heavy heart. There was no hope in his heart, for his thoughts were of that bloody coat they had brought to him, and the message, Joseph is dead. But now, when he heard, no wonder that dear old man fainted. Certainly, this was good news. The psalmist said, he said when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, he said we were like them that dream. He said then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, when I heard Joseph was alive, I'd heard it in a sense all my life, but I never believed it. But one night, a wayward, sick, sin-sick, defeated, pauper in the sight of God, desperate to no extent that you could imagine, considering taking my own life. The bloom had gone off everything. The joy had gone out of everything. No longer could I satisfy myself with the husk that the swine were leaving. And then, how precious, I believed that he was alive. I believed he had died for me. I believed that he waited with a pardon for my soul. I believed that he wanted to take me and take care of me and make me happy and take me to be with himself someday. Just about this time of the year, 50 years ago, not 10 years ago like old Bill, 50 years ago, I began to live. It's got better and better and better and better and better. And I could go on saying get better, better, better. And I haven't begun to see it yet. I get up some mornings so weary, and I wish this could be the last day of it. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. I might get there before I get to that. But you know what I'm talking about. If I get there, if you see me go in front of you, God forbid, I wish you'd all go with me. But that has to be your choice. I've made mine. But here it is. You notice, The king's messengers bore the good news to us. We read how beautiful are the feet of them on the mountains. They come over the mountains. How beautiful are the feet of them that bear glad tidings. No, people's feet are not beautiful. You know that, don't you? Look at them old ugly feet. Show you some uglier than that. See that one? But you can be so in love with the person that brings the gospel to your heart that even their feet get beautiful. Well, Jesus is alive. Their message. He has forgiven us for nailing him to the cross. He has come out of the waters that rolled over his head. And is set down at the right hand of God. God has given him a name above every name. So he's alive now, and he's alive forevermore, and he holds in his hand a pardon for every one of you. All you have to do is accept it. And now, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. They said of him. Holy Spirit fell on them in the upper room. Oh, what a stir it made. They said, well, what is this all about? Oh, they said this was that spoken of the prophet Joel. They said, this same Jesus that you crucified, he's gone to heaven and he's up there. We saw him. He's alive. And what you see and hear is an evidence that he's up there. And oh, when I think of what he has shed forth. Oh, the wagons have come. And they have supplied every need of life. We're more than conquerors. He is able to make all grace bound toward us, that we always having all sufficiency in all things might abound unto every good work. And we learn to say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't sit there and tell me you can't. I know you can. I simply know you can. I know that God is no respecter of persons, and I know that he's made possible for every life that is here for you to live triumphantly, expectantly, joyously, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Yes, everything they needed until they came to be with Joseph was in those wagons. And then the wagons returned. One day soon, this age of grace will have ended. And this wonderful message that Paul said and called, now unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You won't be able to preach it anymore. Oh, when I think of the ministers that stand in the pulpits today, lest they offend somebody, they won't tell God's precious people and dispense with the unsearchable riches. You see, we are stewards of the riches of God. What will he say when a minister comes up with a famished, scraggly bunch of his people who are carnal, who have never grown up, who can be tossed with any wind of doctrine, who don't know the right hand from their left, who have lingered along behind like the children of Israel, who were weak and feeble and indifferent, and Amalek took them over. Interested in a crowd instead of the cloud. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, they mean well. Yeah, I've seen little kids set a house afire with matches. They meant well. You better think about it. You want to give your precious soul to that kind of husk? You do it. But if you come here, by the grace of the living God, I'm going to do everything I can to open the treasure vaults and usher you into that which God has made possible to your soul. Well, so one day soon it's going to be over. This message, precious to our hearts, will have done its work. Church will be taken. Last provision from the wagon. From that time on, we're not going to eat out of the wagon. You say, Hill, you're crazy. Sure I am. I'll be happy to agree with you. Crazy over him. Haven't you seen these girls say I'm just crazy about him? Well, they're really crazy. But I'm crazy about someone that's worth being crazy about. And so, the wagons will have done their work, will have fulfilled their purpose. And the king's going to say, well, come on up here now, all things are ready. What a day. Have you ever tried to put your mind into that day? The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of men. I think of the first time I looked on New York City, Manhattan Island, and I saw those skyscrapers in the skyline. And I thought of a day when I'm going to come up to the pearly gate. David, I'm going to be like that fellow that cut them 9 holes in the wall for his cat. Asked him why he cut the 9 holes, and he said, when I say scat, I mean scat. Well, there's 12 gates up there. I'm going to try to go in all of them at once. And I suppose I could walk right through the walls by that time. Don't you imagine? He could, so I guess I can. I'm going to have a body likened to his own glory. Body, why not? But at any rate, he's going to say, come home. And their loved ones united. It won't matter if they were relatives or friends. Some of them, the last time we saw them, skin and bone, I don't know what your mother was like when she went. But I imagine. Yes, they tell me my oldest living brother will weigh about 85 pounds now. And he weighed about 200 at his best. They say a little old guy, all dried up and skinny and a sack of bones sitting there in a chair. Well, whether I'll see him before he goes or not, it won't matter. because when I see him, he'll be fair fleshed. Oh, as we stood on the pier and watched them sail away, some of them were too weak to tell us goodbye. Some were paralyzed and couldn't have spoken if they wanted to. Some of them went far away from us, and we didn't see them go at all. We didn't have a chance to say goodbye. But then, we'll see them in glorified bodies. The lame won't be lame anymore. My old mother, I saw her crippled for 29 years. I'm kind of anxious when I get a little time to watch her skip on that street of gold. She will. She'll skip better than she ever did as a girl. And the lame, lame no more, the blind, blind no more, the deaf could hear billions of miles away. We could go on and on, but I'll cut a little short. But best of all, Jesus. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him forever. That person that we've learned to love, though we've never seen him. You can learn to love him better than any person that you can lay your eyes on. I've seen precious young girls love a man for the love of God, because that man wouldn't go with God, get up and walk away. I've seen young men do the same thing. I've seen husbands and wives, not because the Lord wanted to part them, but simply because the husband or the wife would say, now you love God, then you just give me up. Give them up. I've watched it separate parents from children and children from parents. I sit here and look at Matthew. Bless his heart. And that sweet wife. They have no fellowship with their family. But like pilgrims, what else can you do? That don't make you love them less. You simply love him more. Now, if there were two heavens, and I've often said this, and one of them is the heaven that we read about, hear about, four square, every precious metal and jewel, the river of life, clear as crystal, trees of life, the gardens, the fountains, such as the world could never dream up. It takes an infinite mind to dream up what heaven is. But if they were with that kind of heaven, and then there was a humble heaven, a poor heaven, old dilapidated tents, hot sands, Jesus was in the lesser, that's where I'd want to be. Oh, I'll tell you, you people haven't learned to live with him yet. Let's go to a prison cell where an old, beaten, half-starved man is shivering his last few moments. Well, he says, before I go, I got to sit down and write a letter to them Philippians.
You couldn't add anything to that man. fine water beds and beautiful furniture and the finest of china and everything wouldn't add a thing to that man. He has all things. His heart runs over. He's learned to live with Jesus no matter where. But now, David, all them other things are just going to be things thrown in for good measure. See? You think he would take his bride to a scroungy place? He takes her here to test her. But when he gets over there, oh, my, my. Well, I can't tell you what it's like, so I'm not going to try. Well, there Jesus will live. He's recognized. He's the light. It'll always shine. The music will always play. All the river will flow forever. The peace will always reign. No tears will ever be there. Nothing that loves or makes a lie. Nothing that will disturb, not a storm on the sea. That sea is like a sea of glass. The storms are over.
But then, more than just being in that heaven of heavens and being with Jesus, all of his children are going to be with him. He's even going to go out there to that innumerable multitude, and he's going to go out there. He said, I will come out and I'll dwell with them. I'm going to go out and walk around. I'm going to lead them to the fountains of living water. Oh, I'm glad I found the fountains before I got there. I'm glad that he could show my wicked, wayward, rebellious, devil-centered life to the things that are forever. They that will to know, know. But there is going to be more than just a king, great Lord. There he's going to be a bridegroom to many. And while this morning and I always urge men and women to know him as a Savior, as that one that can fill them with the Holy Spirit and power, as the healer of their bodies and their sin-sick souls, as a keeper all the way, no matter what the road may turn up, the supplier of their every need, the great shepherd of the sheep. In addition to this, and above this, and beyond this, I present him to you this morning as that soon-to-be bridegroom. And if you want him, you can have him. You can turn him down. In the Carter house, they had what they called a proposal room. There, two of the Carter girls turned down two future presidents of the United States. Don't you imagine as they looked back, they thought, how stupid could we have been? But think of it this morning. You're being offered a proposal just as Eliezer came to Rebekah and presented to her the proposal of Isaac, his master. So the Holy Spirit is here to present a proposal to you from the lovely Son of God. Better than the butter of kine. Oh, it tastes like honey in the rough. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Oh, yes.
our hearts leap. Then was our mouth filled with song. The birds sang right along with us. The old frogs croaked right along with us. Filled in the bass notes. Yeah. What a wonder! What a wonder! The likes of you and me being offered the right to rule and reign with the mighty Son of God.
Well, soon the wagons are going to leave for that wonderful wedding that's in the sky. Rich man, he sent out his servants. And they went into the highways and the byways and they said, come, all things are now ready.
I invite you to come. Let's pray.
God tugging at your heart, my friend, on my left. Raise that hand. Take it down. Right. We hear, Father, this is a solemn time. To some, it can be a step away. To some, it will be a step toward you. And we know it's taken by steps. Help us to not deceive ourselves, but submit. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name.